Well, hey, good morning, you guys. And happy Sunday once again. It is me that you must listen to today. And as I told Marilyn, deal with it. Deal with it indeed. Yes. And so just wanted to start in prayer, if that's okay, this morning, you guys. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for an opportunity today to just laugh together, to fellowship together, Father, to worship together. What a great opportunity that we have to come together as family here at COC. And Lord, I thank you for your blessings on us, and I pray your blessing over this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the topic today is called Supply and Demand, and I subtitled it Living in the Flow, and I promise that this isn't going to be a boring economics lesson today, but there is going to be an application, and some of you will draw the connection, and those of you that don't draw the connection, just let that baby fly over your head. That's A-okay. And so we've been talking, or Kirk's been doing teaching out of the book of Philippians lately, and he's been talking, if you've been tracking with, for sure his last three messages have really focused on the value of relationships. And just so we can, you know, pause and reflect here for just a second, God places a high priority on relationships. And the Bible has a lot to say on relationships. And I think oftentimes, for the sake of God, we neglect relationships. And it's not for the sake of God to ever neglect a relationship. And so he's been talking about this problem, right? He's addressed it indirectly, Kirk has, when I say he. But I'm going to read just briefly out of Philippians today. And Paul writes this. This is, that's actually 1 Peter. Let me get to Philippians. Sorry. In Philippians chapter 2:21, Paul writes this. He says, "For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." And that's the problem. That's the problem that Paul is trying to address in Philippians, the latter part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, is this problem that we tend to be selfish. And Kirk's message last week talked about the cure to that problem, and he gave us these tidbits from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, how the cure is we walk in humility, we value others, we look to the interests of others, and we have the mindset of Jesus. And the mindset of Jesus is important because Jesus had what I would call this sacrificial practice of living. Okay? You've heard of sacrificial giving. Jesus engaged in sacrificial living. What do I mean by that? I mean that Jesus lived his life for the betterment of others. He lived his life for the betterment of others. And I hope that that could be said of you. That when people think of your name, I did this exercise with my eighth graders. I do counseling for eighth graders. And we were having a conversation about name tags, right? Hello, my name is Stephen, right? If I was wearing a name tag, right? But I wanted to get them to think about what tags along when people hear your name. What comes to mind when people think about you? What's tagging along with your name? Because we all have things that carry on with our names, okay? Based on people's experience with us. And if you were to write a name tag for Jesus, right, what are some of the things that you think of when you think about Jesus? And as you think about those things, that's a recipe for your life as well. Yeah. And so Jesus engaged in this practice of sacrificial living, or living life for the betterment of others. And Pastor Kirk was pulling that cure from verses 3 and 4 from Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Or in Jim's version of his Bible, if I could read it from here, it would say you must think and act like Jesus. Okay? And that's this idea. And so I got a question for you this morning. Whose sake are you living for? feel free to answer that in your mind for just a second. But whose sake are you living for? Okay? When I was thinking about this message for supply and demand, I had this thought pop into my mind, and I wrote it down in my Bible quick. I remember Kirk was doing his post-worship pre-announcements deal up here, and I was sitting in the chair, and I'm just listening. That's a practice that I have of just listening. What is God speaking in this moment, either through somebody or what's been spoken through worship or what's being spoken directly to me? And this phrase popped into my mind. We live lives of limited demand in spite of serving a God of limitless supply. And I wrote that down quick. And I knew I didn't have time to process it before it was going to be my turn to do announcements. And so I just wrote that down quick on a bulletin, tucked it into my Bible, and I just thought, okay, I need to lean into that idea for a little bit. We live lives of limited demand in spite of serving a God of limitless supply. And as I've dug into that, I've noticed that there's two problems that we have, okay? And you're thinking, oh man, there's only two problems? All right, great, right? What are they, right? There's two problems that I see in the context of this statement. We have a tendency as a church, as followers of Jesus, we have a tendency to live in opposite ends of spectrums. Okay, we oftentimes are on one end of the spectrum or another end of the spectrum instead of being in the middle where God calls us to. Okay, and so as I was thinking through that, I was thinking about our tendency, how sometimes we sleep on full. We sleep on full. What do I mean by that? We get filled up, think Thanksgiving, think turkey dinner, you eat all that turkey. You eat all that mashed potato, all that stuffing, all that gravy, and then we go and run on a treadmill? No. We go take a nap. And isn't the nap just as delicious as the turkey? I mean, sometimes a good nap can go a long way, folks. If you aren't in a practice of napping, you should try it. You might like it, okay? And so we have this tendency to sleep on full as Christians, but we give it a fancy name, a fancy Christian name. We call it stewarding. We sleep on full and we protect the things that God's given us and we call it stewarding. And we try to pass it off as stewarding because we know that stewarding is a biblical principle, but hoarding isn't. I don't want to call it hoarding. I'm going to call it stewarding. I'm just stewarding my money, Pastor. I'm just stewarding God's gift inside of me, right? Right? We sleep on full and we call it stewarding, or we run on empty. We sleep on full or we run on empty, but we have a fancy word for running on empty. We call it serving. I'm just serving. I'm just so busy serving God that I don't have time for God because I'm serving. And so what I'm going to try to do is torque all of you off equally today. Okay? That's my goal. So if you leave the service today mad, then know that I'm going to be satisfied. Because I know this to be true, that us sitting in here, you're either sleeping on full and calling it stewarding, or you've been running on empty and calling it serving. And God wants to meet you where he needs to meet you today. And he wants to challenge you where he wants to challenge you today. Because he wants you to get to a place of fullness. Right? And so neither sleeping on full or running on empty is an effective strategy in the kingdom of God. Think about it like this. Some of you in here today, you're in desperate need of a kickstart. Right? A kickstart. Boom! We got to get that baby running. You are in desperate need of a kickstart, but some of you are in desperate need of a kickstand. Like, we tend to play the spectrum, so, you guys. We tend to pit ourselves on opposite ends instead of meeting Jesus in the middle, which is where he's always going to try to lead us, right? And so we've got to be careful not to live, all right? So let's address problem number one. Problem number one is this idea that we live lives of limited demand. What do you mean by that, Stephen? I mean, stuff flows into you, but it doesn't necessarily flow out of you. It flows in. It flows in and it flows in, but it doesn't necessarily flow out. And some of you, your hearts today, look like that. Look like that. Look like that. Now, don't pull a Kirk and look at that picture and go, well, that's a perfectly nice stool there. I wonder how much they want for that. Don't do that. Don't do that. I know, exactly. Exactly. I mean, oh, what other good stuff do they got in there? Right? Honestly, in here, how many of you saw the stool and thought, hey, that's actually pretty decent shape? Exactly. Exactly. We know who you are. We know who you are, you stewards of God's presence, right? But we live these lives of limited demand where stuff flows in, but it doesn't flow out. We become spiritual hoarders. And it doesn't matter what it is. It's not necessarily wealth all the time. Sometimes we hoard forgiveness. We had a good conversation about that on Wednesday night, where we want forgiveness for us, but we're less willing to give it. We're way more willing to receive it, okay? And that could be true of anything. That could be said of money. That could be said of time. That could be said of gifts. That could be said of joy. That could be said of love. That could be said of peace. You get the picture, hopefully. We become these spiritual hoarders where we just bring and take in and take in and stuff is flowing in, but we're not so much flowing out. And why? Why is that? Why is it that we let our hearts get to this place? Anybody have a thought? And it's not a rhetorical question. Anybody have a thought why we become spiritual hoarders? Fear. You bet. Fear plays a big part in it. Definitely. We're insecure sometimes. Oh, I'd let stuff flow out, but I don't know how people would receive it. Or I'd let stuff flow out, but what might they think about it? Okay? We're insecure. We're fearful. Sometimes we have these, Kirk addressed it already this morning. He talked about mindset. You know, sometimes we approach spirituality with a poverty mindset where we think, I can't afford to give this out because that was what God gave to me. And if I give that out, what am I going to have left, right? And so we got to be careful. When we're worried about the supply, let me clarify it like this. When we're worried about the supply, we limit the demands. And we go into what's called survival mode. That's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 21 is. That's survival mode. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That's survival mode, where I'm worried about me and mine, and I don't got time to care about you or yours. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful. We can't live lives of limited demand. And it's not that we have a lack of demand, okay? Think about it like this. It's not that, you know, somebody has all that stuff. Well, because nobody wanted it, right? That's why I have that. Nobody else wanted it. I had to take it. Nobody else wanted it. If I didn't take it, that stuff was just going to rot. You bet. It's still rotting, right? Right? And so it's not that we have this lack of demand. It's that we have this lack of obedience. And I am just as guilty of this, okay? I am making myself mad today too, okay? Again, I'm only going to be satisfied if everybody leaves here upset with me today. Okay? And so I am upset with myself as well as I'm preaching this. Okay? It's not that we have a lack of demand. It's that we have a lack of obedience. See, we're not meant to live in this, right? We're not meant to live in that. We are not meant to live in a place of supply. We're not meant to live in a place of supply. Turn to Luke chapter 12 for me this morning. Luke chapter 12, if you got your Bible. If. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read a story to you. And we're going to start in verses 16 through 21. But Jesus has been preaching, and this is part of a greater passage known as the parable of the rich fool. And And a guy asks an interesting question. He's got a dispute happening between him and his brother. And he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me," right? He's got a problem, and he's expecting Jesus to solve it for him, right? And so he tells Jesus, "You know, you need to tell my brother that he better share with me." And I love Jesus' reply, because he's like, "Man, who appointed me to be judge between you two?" What's interesting is that's a little bit of a misnomer, because Jesus is judge, okay? But he also, as judge, has the choice of whether to insert himself into a problem that he doesn't need to be inserted into, okay? Some of you could use that advice also, okay? Me included, okay? And so Jesus goes on and he talks about how a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So he picks up here with this parable. This is verse 16. And he told in this parable, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'Ha, what shall I do? I have no place now to store my crops.'" Interesting problem, right? "Then he said, 'Ah, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Pay attention to, I'm going to encourage you to pay attention to parts that I've underlined here as this man is talking and thinking about himself. Now, whose sake is he living for? I asked that question at the beginning. Whose sake is this man living for? Himself. 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 And it'd be easy for me to sit down in one of these chairs and go, "Well, buddy, you shouldn't do that, man." But it's not as easy for me to read the passage and understand where I am in this passage. Because sometimes I'm there. Sometimes I'm building bigger barns. Sometimes I'm looking out for me, myself, and I, okay? The parable doesn't stop there. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be,'" key phrase, "'demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." And think about that phrase, "rich toward God." Rich toward God. You know, what does that mean to be rich toward God? He doesn't need my stuff. And he's got everything, right? He's up in heaven. I'm down here on earth. Why does God put demands on our supply? Maybe he knows there's a safeguard embedded in there. Maybe he knows that there's something to do with the quality of our heart when pitted against the accumulation of stuff, right? And so we're not meant to live lives of limited demand. Without any demands, the supply is wasted or spoiled. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you brought home leftovers? And then your grubby kids were like, "Hey, Dad, can I eat that? I really want to eat that." And your thought is, "No, those are my leftovers," right? And so you protect them and you tuck them neatly in the back of the fridge. And then 2023 rolls around and suddenly those leftovers, what's the quality of them? Yeah, that's what happens to our stuff. This is a safeguard. Demands are a safeguard. God places demands on the supply that he gives us because it's a safeguard for our hearts, right? He doesn't want what we offer to be spoiled or rotten or moldy, as George said, right? But that's exactly what happens when we hold on to it. What do you know about the Dead Sea? Anybody know anything about the Dead Sea? Nothing going out of the Dead Sea. And because it doesn't have any outflow, it's got the name, the Dead Sea, because nothing lives in it except for, save for some special bacteria that have adapted to live in its conditions. Okay? And so the reason that it's so full of death is because it doesn't have things flowing out of it. It's got stuff that comes in. It does. Otherwise, it would just be dried up, right? It's got stuff that comes in, but it's stagnant, right? Why? Because there's no flow. There's nothing going out. There's no demand. And I need to remember this. Supply isn't necessarily a bad thing. I'm not going to stand here. I mean, I will make you mad this morning, but supply isn't a bad thing. But we got to realize that supply is a season. Supply is a season. It's not a place to live. God isn't going to be mad when he blesses you with stuff. We go through seasons of blessings, and he gives us good things. You're going to read lots of scriptures about God giving good things. In fact, in Luke chapter 12 here, I have a little note to myself about comparing this passage to 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 11, which Kirk preached on in our series on generosity. You know, God wants to bless you, but he doesn't want it to stop there. He wants the blessing to flow into you, through you, out of you, into others. Where there's a lot of people on the planet, like billions. And it's an effective strategy of heaven for God to pour into you so you could pour into somebody else. Okay? He's strategic to do just that. Okay? And so we've got to realize that supply is a season, but it's not a place to live. Okay? Problem number two, oofta. Those of you that aren't necessarily living lives of limited demand, it's your turn to hate me. Ready? Brace yourself. Okay? Problem number two is we live lives of limited supply. What do I mean by that? Stuff flows out, but not much flows in. Stuff flows out, but not much flows in. You want a COVID picture? Check that out, right? That's Walmart, baby. Walmart and COVID, right? Look at that. That poor guy. Walking down the aisles, nothing there, right? He might be shopping for price tags. Yeah, exactly. Knowing him and knowing myself, he's probably going, I wonder how much, if they ever close down, I wonder how much they want for these shelves. Because I could use these, right? Right? Exactly, right? And that's this idea of when we live lives of limited supply, we've got little to offer. We've got almost nothing to offer sometimes when we live these lives of limited supply. Okay? And why do we live lives of limited supply, right? Why is it that stuff is flowing out, but not much is flowing in? A lot of times it's because we just don't have the margin. We don't have the time to get into a place of supply because of all the demands that we've allowed to be placed on ourselves. That's where I tend to live sometimes, okay? That's my battle on this spectrum, is I oftentimes live in a place of demand, okay? Where I've got so much that I've got to give that I don't remember to take and get from God, okay? And in the same reasons we struggle or live lives of limited demand, you know, we're insecure, we're fearful, we got this poverty mindset, we're selfish. The same things cause us to live lives of limited supply. We're insecure. We're proud. I can do this myself. I don't need anybody's help, let alone God's. We're arrogant. We're selfish again. When we're worried about demands, when we're worried about the demands on our lives, we limit the supply. I talked a few weeks ago, I think this was during announcement time, but I was talking about this idea of sacrificing the sacred. I think it was something that Mary had said that sparked something inside my mind. How, you know, if you've ever woke up late in the morning, you know, say you oversleep by half an hour, suddenly that second cup of coffee doesn't seem realistic anymore. And you start looking at your routine in the morning and you start thinking, okay, what can I cut out? What can I cut out? What can I cut out? Right? And you're looking for the essentials. Sometimes in our lives of limited supply with all these demands, we cut out the essentials. We cut out the things. I just don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read God's word. I don't have time to go meet with that pastor or that counselor. I don't have time to sit in some silence and some solitude because of all these demands that are placed on me. And I'd ask you to search the source of the demand. Because God will place demands on you, but so will everybody else that has access to your life. And so you've got to realize that God is placing demands on you, and those are the essentials, but he's always going to provide the supply that's necessary for the demands that he places on you. And God is going to be the source of supply for you, but he's also going to be the source of the demands, too, that go along with it, okay? Because when we are living in lives of limited supply, we don't become spiritual hoarders. We become spiritual robbers, where I don't get good words from God, but I can steal a good word from somebody else. I can steal, you know, something that somebody else said once, okay? Oh, I got to preach a sermon on Sunday. I just don't have the time for it. I wonder what YouTube has to offer. Maybe I can copy one out, right? And we go looking for things that we can take because we're desperate. We're desperate. And there's desperation in both of these ends of the spectrum. There's desperation to be a spiritual hoarder, and there's desperation to become a spiritual robber. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to work on getting to the middle, right? It's not that we have a lack of supply, just like it's not that we have a lack of demand, and it's that we have a lack of obedience. It's not that we have a lack of supply. It's that we have a lack of obedience, okay? And we're not meant to live in a place of demand. Think about that. We're not meant to live in this place of demand. While I was thinking through this, I thought about how, have you ever been in a bathroom? Well, yes. Well, yes, Pastor. Yes, I have. Once, Dave says. Once. I like it. How about I expound? Have you ever been in one of those bathrooms that has the push-button faucets? You know the kind where you push the button and it's a race to get the soap and rub your hands and get them under there, right? Now picture trying to take a shower in one of those and how ridiculous that is, right? Like, oh my goodness, like push the thing and quick get your head under the sink, right? Poor Elliot with all of his hair. I just don't even know what would happen, right? And that's where some of us are at spiritually, where we just get a little bit of the supply. We just snuck in on a Sunday morning just for the message. It's just, that's all I needed. I just needed the message, okay? Or I just needed one song, okay? One song. I just needed one scripture. I just needed that, right? And now I'm going to go through the rest of my day on this limited supply. I'm going to push the button. Whatever comes out, I'm just going to get what I can right now quick. And then I'm just going to move on, right? And we've got to get to a place where we're trusting and leaning on God for his supply. We're not meant to live in a place of demand. Turn just to the left a little bit into Luke chapter 10. It's an interesting story here. Jesus is traveling into Bethany, which is the town where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary live, and he gets invited to Martha's home, and I'm going to pick up in verse 38 here. It says this, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, and that's talking about Jesus, sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha, oh my goodness, oh Martha. But Martha was distracted. I think Trisha said something about distractions this morning, those of you who are in a season of demand right now. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. They had to be made. They had to be made. They had to be made. According to who? Right? Soft shells are 2 for $1.51, Martha. Go get some and sit at Jesus' feet. Right? That was a shameless Taco John's plug right there. I don't get any kickbacks from Taco John's for my sermons, unfortunately. We should consider sponsorships, Kirk. We could. We could do it. We really could. Bye, Menon. Anyway, okay, so anyway, right? They had to be made according to her. According to her. Jesus isn't making these demands on her right now. Understand that, okay? And oftentimes, the demands on you that are so intense and so wearisome were brought to you by you. Congratulations, you just gifted yourself an ulcer, okay? Merry Christmas, you weren't sure what to get yourself, and so you ran out and they had ulcers on sale that day, 2 for $1, and so you bought a couple, okay? Right? That's what we do, though. Again, if I'm making you mad, I'm making me mad when I say that, okay? They had to be made, but that's not where it finishes off, right? And again, she wants old Jesus to insert himself into her problem, right? The problem that she's created. Come down into this problem that I've created and partner with me in it, Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah, no, right? Just like his answer to the brother in Luke chapter 12 is yeah, no. His answer to Martha in this moment is going to be yeah, no, okay? But he loves you enough. He loves you enough to not partner with you in your own self-destruction, okay? He will pull you and draw you out of it, but he loves you enough not to partner with you in that problem that you've created for yourself, okay? Right? Reading on here, okay? She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care? Have you ever asked God that? Oofta. No shame if you have, but it's a good habit to break. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me, to do the work by myself. Tell her to help me. Who's old Martha thinking about right now? Herself. And Jesus is like, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, my dear, but only, how many things are needed? One thing. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And I love how that correlates to this idea of being a spiritual robber sometimes, right? Where we've robbed ourselves of God's supply, and then we go looking for stealing supply from somebody else. We look to steal somebody else's blessing or somebody else's gifting because we've been cutting ourselves off from God's supply so much. Martha isn't lacking help. She's lacking priorities. That's what she's lacking. But these preparations had to be made, Jesus. Don't you understand? Don't you care? No, I don't. Only one thing is needed right now. And your sister has chosen what's better. And I'm not going to let you steal. That's Jesus' words here. I am not going to let you steal that from her. You've robbed yourself. Don't you dare rob her. Oofta. 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 If I just made you mad, I made myself mad too. So as we're all going to deal with it this morning. Demand is a season. It's not a place to live. But people like what I have to offer, Pastor. Well, people also like SpaghettiOs. So there you go. Okay? When times are tough and money's short, people will eat anything. Anything. Even lutefisk. You bet, Jerry. Even lutefisk indeed. Yeah. Or if you're living in a place of supply, but nobody wants my stuff. What condition is it in? What's your fruit look like, right? There's a reason maybe people don't want your stuff, okay? Right? And so we've got to realize that we're not called to live in the spectrum or in the ends of the spectrum, okay? Both problems are indicative of a lack of faith and a lack of trust. And whenever you lack faith and you lack trust, obedience is going to follow, meaning a lack of obedience. You don't obey people that you don't trust, okay? And so both of these problems, living in supply or living in demand, are indicative of a lack of faith and trust, which is why there is a lack of obedience. So, all right, Stephen, we aren't meant to live in a place of supply or a place of demand. Well, where am I supposed to live then, right? Well, I'm glad you asked. We are called to live in a place of flow. We are called to live in a place of flow. What does this look like? Oh, it looks like that. It looks like that. Look at how scenic and beautiful that is, right? Teeming with life, teeming with plants, thriving, right? Thriving. What does this look like for us? Well, Jesus lived in the tension of supply and demand. What do I mean by that? I mean his life and his ministry had great demands on it. If you read the Gospels, you are going to see time after time after time, Jesus going into a city, and he would, from sun up to sundown, be ministering to people. Okay? But you will also see time and time again in said passages where Jesus withdraws for silence, for solitude, for prayer. Why? Because his life and his ministry had great demands, which required him to go to places of great supply. He lived in the tension of supply and demand. So why should I pursue this then? Why should I pursue this? Well, Jesus wants us to be in a state of flow. He expects that whatever he pours into you is going to flow out of you. He doesn't want you to ration it, though. He really doesn't. He wants what he pours into you to flow out of you. Think about it like this. I have this idea. Whatever is given is meant to be given. Take it back to a conversation we had on Wednesday night. We were talking about forgiveness. And Jesus will say something in Matthew. I'll turn there. Matthew chapter 6. You can turn there if you want to, too. But Matthew chapter 6, he'll say something really intriguing where he's just taught them about the Lord's Prayer. And verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6, he says this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And I had this thought on Wednesday night that how can I say that I'm walking in forgiveness if I'm not walking out forgiveness? If I am walking in forgiveness, then I better be walking it out. If I've been given forgiveness, I better give forgiveness. Whatever has been given is meant to be given. Whatever's been given to me is meant to be given to you. God wants to flow through this. And there's a reason why we find fullness, just like Jesus did. We find fullness in the tension between supply and demand. What do I mean by that? We find identity. We find significance. We find purpose. And we find meaning in that tension of supply and demand, where God is flowing perfectly through me. He's flowing into me, but he's also flowing right out of me, into me and out of me, into me and out of me. And think about the renewal aspect that creates of water in, water out, water in, water out. But it's not just water, Holy Spirit in, Holy Spirit out. Love in, love out, right? we find our fullness in the tension between supply and demand. Last passage, flip to Ezekiel for me. Ezekiel. I like this passage a lot. This is Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet, and he would get these visions at different stages in his life. And so he's actually where we're going to pick up in chapter 47. He's actually been brought by, we don't know if it's an angel that's taking him, or some would argue that it's possibly Jesus that's taking him on this vision, okay? But he's starting to see all these visions. He just got a vision of New Jerusalem, okay, in Ezekiel 47. And it gets to verse 7 here, which is where I want to pick up. And it says, "Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba, where it enters the sea.'" Now, some of you probably in your Bible have a little thing, a little footnote in reference to the sea there. Anybody know what sea it's talking about in your Bible, if you have it? The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. Remember a Dead Sea analogy just a tish ago, just a little bit ago? But notice what's happening. When it, this river, that Ezekiel is seeing and hearing about as this man from heaven is talking about it, he's saying, when it empties into the sea, what happens to the sea? The water becomes fresh. The water becomes fresh. I'm going to continue on. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever this river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. I like that part right there. Where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from the En Gedi to the En Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Great Sea. Anybody know what the Great Sea is in the Bible? The Mediterranean. Now, we don't have a context for this, but for people who live in this area, to compare the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea is ludicrous. It is ludicrous. They are so different from one another. One, filled with salt, no life in it whatsoever. Another, crystal blue color, full of fish, teeming with life. But here's the idea. This river, by the way, this river that they're referencing, I believe is for you. You are this river. And you are called to flow where God leads you. And he's got good things that he wants to pour into you because he's got good demands on your path that he wants to flow out of you into. And he wants to be this constant supply of water in, water out. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither. Liver, that was weird. Their leaves will not wither. I was thinking about Braunschweiger. Kirk. Oh my goodness. Nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear. Because why? Underline this in your Bible if you have it. Because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The water from the sanctuary flows to them. You've got people on your path. You've got jobs that you go to. You've got families that you talk to. The water from the sanctuary flows to them when you're functioning in this idea of flow. And look what you carry with you. You're going to have fruit for food and leaves for healing when you live in this place of flow. That's what we're called to. We're not called to supply. We can't live in a place of supply. We're not called to demand. We can't live in a place of demand. We are called to flow in this tension of supply and demand where God fully expects what he pours into you to flow right on out of you. Because where the river flows, everything will live. You are water from the sanctuary, folks. You are water from the sanctuary. We are conduits of God's love. We're conduits of God's forgiveness. Kirk's used that analogy many times about being a conduit. We're carriers of God's presence. We are water from the sanctuary. And how great is that? How great is that? That I don't have to live life for my sake. It's pretty miserable if you tried it. Really miserable, actually. Okay? We are carriers of God's presence, conduits of his love, forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, healing, joy, etc. Now, seasons are meant to change, right? Supply is a season. Demand is a season. So what should you do in a season of supply? Well, don't sleep on full. Look for opportunities of demand because they abound. They're everywhere. If you're in a season of supply right now, guess what? God's going to open your eyes to see some demands. But what should you do in a season of demand? Don't run on empty. Keep your eyes open. Look for opportunities of supply because he's got a lot of opportunities for supply for you. Okay? And reflect on your life this morning. What season are you in? Okay? Are you in a season of supply or are you in a season of demand? Think about it like this. What do you need more of to get to a place of flow? Are you lacking supply or are you lacking demand? And then I would encourage you to inspect your fruit, inspect your heart, and try to figure out what kind of conditions they're in. Is stuff lacking or is it rotting? Does it feel cluttered or does it feel empty? Because Holy Spirit wants you to get to a place of flow. And remember, it's not a supply issue or a demand issue. It's an obedience issue, right? And remember that none of this is for the sake of your own self-interest, because everybody else does that. We are called to live lives of sacrifice. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, Father. Thank you for opportunities and invitations to get to a place of flow, Father. And so, Lord, I ask that right now you'd be speaking to hearts this morning, and that if someone is here and they're in a season of supply, Father, I pray that they would start to seek demands, but not just any demand, the ones that you're leading them to, Father. I pray that eyes would be open this morning to spot opportunities of demand that maybe have been neglected in our lives. Or maybe somebody's here in a season of demand, and the last thing they need is more demands. They just need some supply, Father. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would nudge on that heart, that you would open eyes to opportunities for supply, Father. But not cheap supply, supply that comes from you, Father. Supply that comes through water and bread that nourishes, Father. And so, Lord, I pray for every heart here today that you would meet us where we're at and lead us back to where we need to be, Father. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.